this series. How many of you guys were here last week? Okay, nice. What did you guys think? How did Pastor Scotty do? He did great, I'm sure. I listened to it. Nice. Did he explain why this is this? Why we have the title we do for the book we do? Did he give you any... He talked about what? Okay, he did talk about the book some? Good, good. I'm going to hit it again anyway, just because there's a few things I want to make sure we don't miss. Any of you guys know what this is? It's out of focus. What? It's a seal. That's right. It's an embossing seal. It's my embossing seal. So if you were ever to borrow a book from me, that would be on the inside cover. But notice underneath it, what does it say? Son of the light, son of the day. What we are studying, all that to say, what we are studying, 1 Thessalonians, is an extremely crucial book. Enough for me to believe, okay, if I want to find something that will summarize who I am and what I want to stamp everything I'm owning with, what would it be? Well, for me, and that was several years ago, it was son of the light, son of the day. What does that mean? Well, that... In that metaphor, and those two imageries are two things that, or two truths that should completely define us as Christians. And that's why I put it on that seal. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:5, which is the book we're studying. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. What does that mean? I wasn't sure if it was going to be rhetorical or not. If somebody wanted to answer it, I was going to be cool with it. If not, I was going to answer it. Cool. Son of the light, son of the day. What this is talking about is the son of the light throughout Scripture. 1 John's the same way. Christ uses the analogy of light. There's this, the light of the gospel. So that those who are in the light understand the gospel. They see it. They understand it. And it changes who they are. They're sons of the light. Their identity is wrapped up because they understand and they know the gospel is true. Sons of the day, what is that talking about? Sons of the day of the Lord, when Christ is returning. So when Christ returns, that's the day we all look forward to because then we get redeemed, we get healed. Those who that we have lost get raised back to life and we get perfected and there is true justice, there is true peace, there is true joy. All that happens on the day of the Lord. And those two are contrasted with the night and the darkness. We are not of the night and we are not of the darkness. And well, what are those? Well, the darkness is people who just don't get the gospel. They're living for something else. They don't understand it. Either that or they reject it. They get rid of it. They push it aside. And the night, they live for what they can get out of this life now because they don't want the day to come because their life and who they are, and everything they're living for is for the here and now. And what that does is create a stark contrast between those of us who are children of the light and children of the day and those of us who are of the darkness and of the night. Because if this is true, if these two realities, and we can boil them down to, and this is what we're going to do over the next few weeks, if the gospel is true and Jesus coming back then... Because there are all sorts of implications that if we really believe the gospel is true, and we know it to be true, and we know Jesus is coming back, then this should be true of us. Then this is true of us. The implications stack up. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is that exact thing. It's okay, every single chapter in this book mentions the return of Christ and talks about the acceptance of the gospel. So as he's writing to these guys, that is what he is consumed with. So last week we talked about, because the gospel is true and Jesus is coming back, I am part of a new legacy. Pastor Scott talked about that. He talked about how, regardless of what our life looked like beforehand, good family, bad family, inherited a lot, inherited a little, we get brought into a new story when we're in Christ. And when we get brought into that new story, now, our legacy looks different. We tap into the story of Christ, the redemption of mankind. and our legacy changes. We get sandwiched in between. He talked about the people who, Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, the guys who wrote this book, and how someone got a hold of them and it changed them. I mean, Paul was beaten up on Christians beforehand, and then it changed these idol worshipers from being people who worshiped idols to being people who took the example of Paul and Timothy and also built into this legacy. And then chapter one continues to talk about how that spread, and now the people that they're interacting with are being changed too. And so you see this change of legacy in people's lives. Tonight we're going to talk about this. Because the gospel is true and Jesus is coming back, I have a new family. Now, I don't know what the word family invokes within you. For some of you guys, the word family invokes joy, it invokes happiness, it invokes safety. And for some of you guys, it invokes the opposite. For some of you guys, family invokes a feeling of disappointment, of fear, of frustration. Because your family may not be everything that you wanted it to be. You may not even know what a good family is really supposed to look like. Or you might be in such a good family that you take it for granted and the dynamics of that are going on around you, you don't even really notice. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 breaks down what Paul's ministry looked like among these Thessalonian guys, these guys that he was talking to. And it's filled with familial language. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is what it looks like to be in a new family because of the truth of the gospel and because Jesus is coming back. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for these guys. I thank you for your word, that it is rich and it is alive and it continues to teach us. May we never take it for granted. May the value of it never be lost on us. I pray that as we read it now, that you would speak, and you would speak to each one of us, and you would help us to be able to see the power and the truth in it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So a little bit of context. AD 52, Jesus has been dead for 20-ish years. Paul's doing his thing. Timothy and Silvanus, like, they're going around from place to place, sharing the gospel, doing their thing. And they stumble upon Thessalonica, which is this group of people. I don't know how much of this Scott told you, but I think it's important backstory, so we're going to hit it again anyway. And so they stumble into Thessalonica, and they have a little bit of a rocky start. Like, they start talking to these Jews, and they form a mob. And you can read this in Acts 17. It talks about this occasion. But they form a mob, and they drag out the guy that they're staying with, and they bring them before officials. And yeah, a few Greeks believe, a few women believe. I don't know why I'm so specific that a few women believe, but a few women believed, a couple of Greeks. But the Jews pretty much got ticked off, and so they kick out Paul and Timothy and Silas. And if it's me, I'm taking this as a loss. Like, you've spoken at a lot of places, but if right now, don't give you any ideas, but if right now you guys, like, sling me to the ground and drag me outside and throw me out, and like McCall and Miss Glenda and Jordan are the only people that are listening to me, I'm going to take that as a loss. I'm going to be a little hurt.
Just a little?
Just a little. Okay. Just a little. No, again, no ideas. But say I recover, I get back on my feet. I'm like, you know, those three people that were paying attention, kudos to you guys. Maybe I should write them a letter. Because that's essentially what happens to Paul in this situation. So he says, okay, a few people believed. This was a loss in my mind, maybe. But they believed. I'm going to write them a letter. This is Paul's first letter. So the light came on here. And who knows if this sparked all his other letters? Like, man, this worked out pretty well. But it came out of a situation that was less than ideal, right? So one little side note for us is, guys, you have no idea what God might be trying to do in a less than ideal situation in your life. This is before I even dive into chapter 2. But imagine taking a beating, getting dragged out of a place, and being forced to write a letter because people hated you so much there that you had to be snuck out of the town at night. Like, this is where Paul was at. And yet, now we have 1 Thessalonians. And maybe, if this is where the habit formed, we have a large portion of the New Testament. And God worked through a less than ideal situation to do it. So regardless of whatever less ideal situation you may find yourself in, remember that the Lord could be using that to do something great if you're faithful in the midst of it. Hopefully you guys don't shy away from large portions of Scripture. I think that the Bible is undervalued by many people and even within the church. And that is why we don't shy away from the entirety of Scripture. So hang on, we're starting in verse 1. We're going to read chapter 2, and then we'll dive into some of the implications of it. Starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests the heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed the gospel of God. You were witness, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Chapter 2. So, what are some of the things we see in this? Well, first off, let's do some definition. What makes us a family? Have you ever noticed in like movies and books and even in some circles how quickly like family language gets thrown around? It's like, man, we're like a family because we're in a band. Or, man, we're like a family because we went through NOM together, which I get that respect. Something like that. People just decide who gets to be family, who doesn't. That person's my brother. That's my sister. Man, that person is like a father to me. Well, what makes them? What builds that relationship? And so we're going to take a look even just in this chapter of what are the things that make us family in Christ. What is so special about Paul's relationship with those who he's discipling and who the people he's discipling is discipling that makes them family? Because you look at this Christian community and they throw around this family language. We're going to tear through these because if you're looking at your outline, you're like, man, he's got a lot of blanks. I'm like, I'm sorry. I just like the Bible. All right. One, the same Father. Look at 1:2. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, recalling before our God and Father your work of faith. So in verse 1 and verse 3 of chapter 1, he refers to his Father. And that's easy to skip over, like, oh, Paul always says the Lord is our Father. But we take for granted sometimes that even in the Lord's Prayer, those first opening lines, our Father who art in heaven. Skip over it so easily. And yet, just as a father is the provider, the source of authority, the source of justice, the source of love and protection, God is that to those who truly believe the gospel. And so there creates a bond there of people who share the same Father. Because you have that same, there's a certain level of identity you get out of who your Father is, right? whether you like it or not, you're affected by your father. And that may be a huge blessing or a huge sign of a fallen world, depending on who your father is. But one of the blessings of the gospel and one of the blessings of having a new family in Christ is that who your father is, who your ultimate father is, changes. And so regardless of how estranged you may be from your real brothers or sisters or what that relationship looks like with your earthly father, now you share the same heavenly father, which gives you a bond among your Christian community, which are now your brothers and sisters in Christ, fathers and mothers, before the Father, God the Father. That makes us family. Same beliefs. Look at 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Guys, what we believe is truth can be so easy to take for granted. Do you realize in a world of relative truth, it can be so isolating? Here he's saying, look, I'm so glad that you accepted the word of God as the word of God. Yeah, I can talk. Hey.
There.
Hey. Hey. Sorry. I'll just go handheld. We're working here. Thank you anyway. Distracted me. Thank you. Thank you. We share the same beliefs. And that's what he's saying. You saw that the word of God was the word of God. And what does that do? That gives you a value system. That gives you a belief system. You understand that Christ is Christ. You understand that this is right and this is wrong, and that this are the thing. These are the things we live for, and these are the things that are going to deceive us. And it shapes part of your identity. And for other people who have those same beliefs, it creates a union, a bond between you. In a world of relative truth, relativity can be so isolating. Because here's the thing, if what I believe at my core is a nucleus of who I am, like it's at the very root of me, I believe these things, I'm going to build the rest of my life around that. If truth is relative, then I am dropping myself in a sea of uncertainty that I'm just going to paddle water in until I die. Because if truth is relative, I can believe what I want to believe and say it's my truth, but no one can validate it, no one can deny it. And I'm just going to be second-guessing myself until death because there is no authority. And if my truth is different than Grace's truth, then there are boundaries between me and Grace. Me and Grace cannot connect over things that we believe and know to be true because truth is relative. So even though this is some of the most important things about who I am, I can't share them with anyone. Or I can, and they're like, well, that's nice for you, but this is what's nice for me. We put up nice little walls and we start siloing ourselves of what our truth is. But what we have when we have shared beliefs, when we understand that absolute truth is absolute truth, and we understand that the gospel is true, is it creates shared values that draw each of us in. And as we grow in the truth of the gospel, as we grow in the truth of Scripture, as we grow in the knowledge of what it looks like to live as a believer, we naturally draw closer to people who do the same. So when I find someone who really loves the word of God and who's striving to seek after him, there's this natural connection that we have as brother and sister because we can dive straight into conversation and we have shared truth. When Jesus was before Pilate, Jesus lays out the truth and he goes, he tells it to him and Pilate goes, what is truth? And you can hear in Pilate's voice the hopelessness of relativism. We have a shared truth. It makes us family. Not only the same father, same beliefs, we have the same sufferings. That makes us family. Look at this. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated, so you got Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy being shamefully treated at Philippi for sharing the gospel. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. They're getting a beat down on that one again. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Judea that are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the very things that they suffered from the Jews. Oh, you too? You got whipped and dragged out of that place too? connections. But really, if you guys can think to a difficult time in your life, some of you guys have to think back further than others. Some of you don't have to think at all. It's right there in your face. The people you go through those things with creates a bond. Pain shared can create an intimacy that other people just don't understand. And the suffering for the gospel was drawing these people closer together. They said, oh yeah, your countrymen suffered, I suffered, and now you guys are suffering too. Like, you get it that not everybody gets the gospel, and man, that you struggle with that too? You got persecuted for that too? I joked about the thing back in Nam, but it's true. The reason people say it's like we went through Nam together is because Vietnam was awful. And if you went through Vietnam and you had good friends being killed left and right of you constantly, the ones you made it out the other side with, you had something special. I come back to, don't judge me, I did these bike tours, and some of you guys have heard about them, where we like cycled from Florida to Maine. We got on our bikes, we did them, we did it twice with these five guys. And that was the fun part. And I am closest brothers with some of these guys, all of them actually. One of them is my real brother, the one in the middle, in front of the monument. He is my brother. But the other ones, we became very close to. And it wasn't these moments. It wasn't where everybody had their hands in the air and were riding their bikes when we drew close to each other. It was on a 104-mile day where you're trying to cross the whole of Georgia in a day, and you're so delirious pouring Gatorade on your head, and you don't know what you're doing. And yet the guys try to help you up, try to keep you. It's when you get caught behind the van at a rest stop crying because the bone spurs in your knees are so bad that you can't bike another mile. And all the guys decide to stop and cut a loss for that day because when they all could have cycled because you're the weak link. We'll make up those miles later. It's when one of your guys almost gets hit by a Mack truck and they emotionally and mentally are having a hard time getting back on the bike, because a logging truck missed them by, you know, that much. And you've got to wait an hour because you're trying to get them back on the bike because they're afraid of getting killed again. Like, that's what made us close. It wasn't all the good times. It was often the difficulties. It was the hard things. And I'm close to these guys still because of that. And the same is true of us as believers. Sometimes you guys are going to receive just the meanness of the world. If you really live the gospel, people are going to be mean to you. People are going to say things that hurt. People are going to snob you. They're not going to be good to you. But when you come across someone who also stands up for the gospel, and they took some heat for being true believers, there's a bond there. Makes you family. We share the same mission. This is in Matthew. Matthew 29. It's not 29 through 50. It's 49 through 50. I mistyped. But this is Jesus during his ministry. And Jesus said, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. And that was Jesus, because his family just didn't quite seem to be getting the nature of the gospel. They didn't understand until after he was dead that he was the Christ. And so who Jesus' family was the people that shared the same mission he did. And you see this throughout 1 Thessalonians. It's like, yeah, you guys are almost like my children, is what he's saying to these Thessalonian people, because he's like, you know, you guys are suffering the same things, but you also have the same goal in mind. You're sharing the gospel. You're glorifying the Lord. You are looking around and saying, what can we do to draw closer to Christ and glorify his name? And that makes us family. But lastly, not only the same Father, same beliefs, same suffering, same mission, but the same hope. That's what makes us family. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. steadfastness of hope. Hope in what? Hope in Jesus' return. See, that they shared the same idea that Jesus is coming back. Dad has not forgotten about us. But we will be restored. What is wrong will be made right. There is a home that I've never really experienced, but I'm always hungry for. And I will be taken there. There's this hope deeply rooted in the gospel that they got. And shared hope made them family. Secondly, what does it mean to be family? So if those things make us family, if we're not just going to throw around the terminology, but those are things that as believers we should share. But what does it mean? Some of you guys, again, either haven't experienced what it means to be in a healthy, solid family, or you might take for granted what it looks like to be in a healthy, solid family. And so to actually start breaking it down into principles to where you could apply it to someone else, like the person sitting next to you right now, it might take a little doing. So if we're family because of these things, these shared fathers, shared beliefs, shared suffering, shared mission, shared hope, then what should it cause us to do? Well, it means we should love each other. The term gets thrown around a whole lot too. Look at 2:5-7. For we never came with you words of flattery. That's not what love looks like, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. The motive wasn't to get things out of them. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's some serious love there. But then you get this contrast too. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Okay, so you get a mother and a father here. What's the difference? Why does he use both? You got Paul coming in and saying, no, we loved you guys. We loved you so much. We loved you like a father. We loved you like a mother. We loved you like both. Well, if you look at the text, what it looks like with a mother, bam, like a nursing mother, we were gentle among you. Have you ever seen a mother just kind of throw her son around, her daughter around? Probably have seen a father, because if you've seen me, I throw my son around. But my wife freaks out when I do. So there's that. But there's a gentility, a protection, a type of love that a mother has towards her child. That's something awesome to see. That is almost in contrast to what a father's love can look like. I had this guy in college, and like when I was you guys' age, I kind of reached a point where like I was meeting parental expectations, I was meeting youth group expectations, and so I could kind of coast. Like spiritually, responsibility-wise, I could just do my thing. I got to college and started working for a man as an RA. His name was Mike Thompson. He understood what this fatherly love looked like. He said, exhorting, charging, encouraged, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. I had a problem one day, and I came in, and like usual, I expected like what a lot of people gave me, which was like, you know, Izzy, you're a pretty good guy. Like, don't worry about it. This will happen. And Mike Thompson looks at me and goes, man up. You're a pansy. If you started acting like half a man, you wouldn't have had this problem in the first place. So get up off your butt. Stop pretending to be more than you are and actually start growing. And I looked at him. I was like, dude, I need this guy. And I did. And for the next 6 years of my life, I was very close to this guy because this guy pushed me. And where other people seem to dote on me to the point of annoyance, like, I don't want to hear that I'm an okay guy. You know, being an okay guy doesn't get me anywhere. Mike would come down hard on me, and he would beat me up, and he'd say things I didn't want to hear, and he made me grow. It's a father's love that is going to challenge. Some guys and girls, there are times in our lives, there are occasions where we don't need someone to comfort us and coddle us. What we need is a smack upside the head, a fist bump, and a come on, let's go. Let's do this. You need to pick up your slack and you need to keep moving. We need that in our lives.
And a good father is not going to spoil or coddle their children to the point where they're not going to grow or be stretched. What does a mother's love look like? Well, it's more gentle. Last week, it's like Tuesday, my son's schedule got whacked out like crazy to where like he wasn't sleeping. This thing isn't doing anything for me. He wasn't sleeping longer than like 2 hours at a time. I'm like, what is this, newborn phase all over again? I was getting very frustrated. So I was like, we're just going to let him cry it out, honey. Like, let him cry. But the kid is so stubborn. It's from his mom's side, I promise. she's not back there. And so at that point, it was me against him. Like, I know he's fed. I know he's warm. I'm laying there in bed. I don't live in a big house. Some of you guys know, like, the house I live in and his bedroom, his nursery's not that far away. And I'm laying there, and he's been crying for 2.5 hours. Try. Like, go somewhere and try to cry and scream for 2.5 hours. Like, shouldn't you pass out or something? Like, that shouldn't be possible. But 2.5 hours in, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, he's a fighter. I'm a fighter. I'm going to win. He's going to fight, and I'm going to win. I'm like, I'm going to sit here. And my wife, like, starts to get up. I'm like, honey, stop it. Don't you dare go get that child, because if you get that boy at that point in the night, he was that boy. I was like, if you get him, we start over, and he wins. He's going to smile, and he's going to be cute, and he's going to be adorable, and you're going to hold him, and he'll go back to sleep, and then 5 minutes later, he's going to wake up, and because you gave in, he's going to know it, and we're going to listen for another 2.5 hours of him sleeping. So, like, sit back down. Now it's, like, 2.5 hours, 2:45. It's, like, 15 minutes later. It's, like, 3:30 in the morning. And before I could catch her, she just rolls out of bed, and she goes off to his nursery, and she picks him up. And, like, I walked in the nursery, and I looked at her. I looked at him. And then I walked into the other room, and I got my sleeping bag and my sleeping pad, and I walked out to the front yard, and I slept there. I was done, and I was mad. So I slept in the front yard, and it was the best 3 hours I had for most of this week. But Rebecca, like, what? I didn't hear what you said. But Rebecca, like, she can't stand to hear him cry for that long. And she just needed to go get him. And we eventually let him cry it out, and now he's sleeping somewhat through the night again. But that mother's love that I just couldn't understand. I was like, no, we are fighting this out. But the truth is that where you are and where the people around you are might need one or the other, might need a little bit of both. And it's not our place. You each have a tendency. Some of you guys' tendency is to always coddle, always put your arm around. And it's not always a gender thing. And you just want to hug on people and love on people when they're having a hard time, and that's awesome. But sometimes those very people that you might be coddling and loving on, the love they need is, hey, what the heck are you doing? Get up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. If you believe what you believe, then you should have a lot more confidence and hope than you do. Stop laying around. That's what some of your friends need. That's what some of you need. And to really love someone is to love them how they need to be loved. And that's not always the way you're good at loving. You may be on the opposite. I lean more on this side. Like, sometimes if people, especially if they're doing it to themselves, it's easy to want to fix and be like, dude, you so deserve this. Like, you could have stopped this months ago. But sometimes what people need is for you to turn the brain off, just put your arm around on them and love them. Sometimes that's what people need, regardless of how much you want to say, I told you so, or this is what you need to do, or this is what it looks like to get out of this situation. No, some people just need to be loved. We all need the fist bump sometimes, and we all need arm around the shoulder sometimes. And learning how to love each other as family means learning where, that's cute, Rachel and Rachel. Thank you, good visual. Is learning what the people around you need and learning how to love them in that way. But not only depending on where they are, but also in roles. This is out of 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So while how you love people partially depends on where they're at, what they need, it also depends on the role that you have towards them. So it does no good for one of you to try to treat Pastor Bill like a little brother. It's a bad idea. It's just not very respectful. Because where you are in your role, you're going to treat him like you would respect a father. You're going to treat members of the opposite sex like sisters and brothers, not trying to take advantage of or use them for anything that you shouldn't. You're going to treat older women like mothers. So there's a certain amount, a certain type of love that is deserved just based on your relation to each other. And that's how we love each other as family. Secondly, it means we invest in each other. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. We invest in each other. Paul, imagine that. He gave not only the gospel, but he gave himself. Think about where you're at. Think about who you are. Do you know what it looks like to even be fully transparent with somebody? To give someone who you are and to put that out there and let them have it, let them experience it, share that with someone else. Paul invested not only the gospel, not only the time, and we see later in 17 and 18, you see just the emotion, like eager desire. I wanted to spend my time with you, investing time, investing emotion, investing spiritual resources. He was praying for them. He was trying to build into them, but even his very self, he was vested. I tried to look up, like I was going to try to explain the whole insurance thing, which honestly for us, it's about as useful as VHS tapes because I don't think Social Security will be around by the time you guys are in your 50s or 60s. Who knows? I don't know. But the whole idea of being vested, the way it's supposed to work, you know, is you pay Social Security over amount of time into a company. Any of you guys who are vested, correct me because I only kind of know what I'm talking about. But you pay in, and then eventually you are vested in Social Security, where even when you leave, you get the benefits matched by your employer for life. And so to be vested, you keep investing until you're fully vested. You're all the way in. And this is what I got when I tried to look it up just to like get a better way to say it. It did not help at all. Vested, secured in the possession or assigned to a person. A state law vested the ownership of a wild birds to the individual counties. Or supplied or worn with a vest. Cool, cool. What? Yeah, second one. That's what we're talking about. The flannel that goes with your vest is vested. So yeah, that illustration failed miserably. But the idea is that you pour in, you pour in, you pour in until you're all there. And what we've been called to do, and you realize how many churches Paul started? But when he was there and when he was starting them, he was all in with that Christian community. They were family. He gave himself entirely. And this is the first one. Read the rest of the New Testament. He moved on 3-4 months later, and he was at another place and giving him entire self to these people, emotionally, spiritually, his time, his resources, building up communities that were family before God. He was fully invested. Do your relationships, do we have any relationships that resemble that amount of depth? Do we hold back because we're afraid? Do we stop because really being invested in other people means a higher price tag than using people or staying as closest to people as you can benefit from the relationship? Are we bold enough to step into a relationship without thinking through the pros and cons of what we can get or what we have to pay to stay into it at a close level? Because with family, that's not really an issue because you're family, you know? You can't get away from each other, not really. And family is someone you're just naturally close to. You're supposed to be. You fight for that. Even terrible families fight for each other sometimes because you're blood. That's what we're called to as believers. Second to last,
being family means we are thankful for each other. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, before our God and Father. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
Notice he gives thanks for two things here in these verses. He gives thanks for them constantly, them as people. People around you, he's giving thanks to them, like, God, thank you for the people you've put into my life, these brothers and sisters of mine, these kids almost, how much I'm pouring into them. And then later, he thanks them for the work that God is doing in their lives. And we as believers, another thing we do as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is we thank God and celebrate one another. We thank God for the relationships we've been given. We thank God for the work he's doing in each other. When we see a brother or sister grow, when we see them overcome something, when we know they're wrestling through something, we thank God for them, and we thank God for what he's doing in them.
Lastly, what does it mean to be family? We take pride in each other.
I had a really hard time with this one because part of me was like, I almost ended it at four. Because I'm like, I don't know how I feel about that principle. What does it mean we take pride in each other because we're family? But I can't get away from these last two verses. And it's not fair to the text to cut it off without dealing with them. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Really, Paul? It's one church, and it's a couple people out of a large group that really didn't treat you that well. And Paul was awesome. Like, Paul had a bunch of churches he could have taken. When I see Paul before Christ at the second coming, I see a dude who has gotten beaten multiple times. I see a guy that has gone through horrific things, who's boldly stood up to authorities, and then his desire was to go and before Caesar and present the gospel boldly, which he got, and then got beheaded for it. I see a guy who, and I love that he randomly throws this in, fought beasts in Ephesus. He just throws that in one of his books somewhere. A lot of commentators think that was like the Colosseum, and he got out. Dude, that's what I'm boasting in. Like, if I get out of the Colosseum and take on a lion or something, or a tiger, or a couple of them, and get out to live about it, that's the story I'm telling you guys. I'm not mentioning, you know, some of the college students I worked with for 3 or 4 months for one semester and before they cycled out of college. No offense, but those guys aren't on my mind as much. But that's what Paul did. Because to Paul, he took pride. He looked at the people he was pouring into. He looked at his family in Jesus, and he saw them growing. He saw them growing in a way to where these people are building the kingdom of God. These people are making things happen, and it's important. And so when I get before Christ, what am I proud of? I'm proud of these guys. That's my joy and my pride. And so in the same way, if Paul could do that, we take pride in one another. We celebrate our victories together. I'm proud. We should be proud of your brothers and sisters in HSM. Not just here, but when you're at school. You should be proud of them for their accomplishments, proud of them for where they're growing. So what do we do with all this? There's a couple types of application we can run with here. One of them, do you guys remember when we talked about the difference between an imperative application and an indicative application? Just nod. Go with it because I'm going to explain it. Okay, some things when we read in the Bible and we get truth out of them, we need to do something about it. I mean, it should change the way we live. It should change the way that I look at my neighbor. It should change the way that the person next to you, you talk to them after we pray. It should change the way you interact with them at school. It's immediate, do change. But some truths and sub-application is indicative. It's just being. And some of you guys, what you need when we look at the reality that if the gospel is true and if Jesus is coming back, and we're new family. We are family. That needs to change the way you think about yourself. That needs to change the way that you think about the person next to you. Maybe not so much in actions. It's not a to-do list that you write up. But maybe it means letting go of that hurt that you've always let someone else define your value, tell you who you are and what you're worth. With your new family, your father defines that now. And so to really let this resonate, be who you really are in Christ and in his family. It means that if I really value the word of God, then maybe it is more indicative. Maybe as I see that we're a new family, I treat this person awful. They're in my youth group, and I'm just mean to them. I just don't like them. And yet, if we're family, I don't have the right to do that. I can't do that. And so because we are new family in Christ, because we believe the gospel, and because our ultimate hope is in Jesus, there are truths that we need to let resonate in our heart to change who we are and to change what we do. So as we close up tonight, I encourage you guys, and we're going to have a couple minutes in our groups, like six, as I look at my watch. And just think about it. What does applying this look like to you? Does it need to resonate in you and change who you are and how you think about yourself as a child of God, first and foremost, who is waiting for his father to come back and get him through his son? Or doesn't it change the way you do? You're like, no, I believe that. I get it. I understand I'm a child of God, but I don't live like it and I don't act like it. If that's the case, then look at what it looks like to practically change those things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for each of these students. I thank you that we are family through you, that we share beliefs, that we share you as Father, that we share even our sufferings, that we share the same hope. And I pray that you would unite us through these truths, and that as we focus on these truths, as we grow in our knowledge of you, as we grow in our relationship with you, that we will also grow closer to one another as your family. I pray that we would live in the light of these things and not just hear them. In your name, amen.